I try to study every night before a service or the afternoon before the service. I try not to wait too late till I get sleepy. I don't get sleepy until the wee hours, so it's easy for me to stay up, but I don't want to cram for the service like they cram for the math test that Michael puts out there for them to pass. The night before the test, a bunch of students at Plant City High School are nervous and upset and up till the wee hours because they know he does not grade on a curve. He cuts you no slack. You've got to learn because he's a teacher. It's his responsibility. And if you don't score well on the overall, it reflects on the state of Florida school system. So they come all, it comes down the line, you know, from the top, the governor and all the rest, and then the school board, and then the principal of the school, and then the parents that are saying, "Why can't my child learn?" Well, he's not able to learn because he won't pay attention. That don't cut it with them. They don't care that he don't pay attention. They just want results. And they look at Michael. And that's why he's counting. I believe he could tell you how many months, days, hours, minutes, and seconds. It's like a big old clock. Like you've seen those clocks before Christmas, before Santa Claus comes. He was counting down, you know, and till retirement, right?
I don't know all that, but I know the
date. He don't know the second is what he's saying. He just knows the minutes, and that he is counting down to retirement. Amen. If you keep coming and receiving and drawing the word out of me, it's your fault. Because if you didn't come here to hear and heed the word, respect the word, reverence the word of God and the God of the word, I couldn't preach like I preach on Sunday morning. It is people with a hunger and thirst to hear and to heed the word of God. And that causes the Holy Spirit to rise up inside of me. And that's why, see, I haven't even got in the scripture and I'm ready to preach. I got up ready this morning, but not till I stand here and we begin to worship God and gather with God's people. I can't manufacture that when I sit down and do a teaching at my desk. We used to do, let's talk about Jesus, a 30-minute teaching from the Word of God. But to preach the Word of God with the unction of the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit in what to preach. Amen. I plan because I study to show myself approved. I pray that God will give me the message. Sometimes He gives me the message so I can study it. Sometimes He waits because He wants me to be able to not be so anxious to preach what I have prepared, even though it's good stuff. He wants me to wait until that flow comes. And when that flow comes, I'm so anxious to get in that flow that sometimes I jump in it a little prematurely. It's the real, genuine flow, but I just jump in and go with the scriptures. You started praying a while ago, and I think you quoted about 10 scriptures verbatim. I told you, he read Strong's exhaustive concordance along with the Bible. Amen. He's full of the Word of God. Amen. And I'm thankful for him. Jimmy, we have hard questions sometimes. You're our not our thesaurus. What would we call him? He's a dinosaurus. Yeah. He's Jimmy has, you must have caught him on the couch a few times when you visited with him. Which is real easy to catch him on it, but any time of day. So he is Prophet Rip Van Winkle. Amen. Something about that. We have a good time. I am charged by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made me an overseer. Amen. It's his calling, his anointing, his appointing, his anointing. And that scripture of what to feed the flock of God, because I could get, we could get way, we need to discuss some political issues, but we could get so caught up in the politics and so caught up in some tangent, important thing, but a tangent thing. Something in the supposed to be in the peripheral. It's okay for it to be in the peripheral. It's not okay for it to be front and center. We get around election time, we center on a candidate and a party, and that's important that we vote the right way. But if we think there is a party or a candidate within a party that is the answer for this nation and for anyone's life, we are deadly mistaken. Putting your trust in man brings a curse into your life. Cursed. How many would rather have a blessing than a curse today? Boy, that's an easy question. I'm going to ask it again, make sure everybody concurs. We get on the same page to start with. How many would rather have a blessing than a curse? That's the most, that's a no-brainer. It should be a rhetorical question. But a lot of Christians haven't figured that out yet. Why? How do you know that? Because everybody that names the name of the Lord are not trusting God exclusively in their life. They turn to God after the doctor shakes his head and says, we can do no more. Suddenly, God becomes front and center. And he will not wait until all of your trust in man. That doesn't mean you don't receive from the doctor. He uses doctors. He just don't want your faith in the doctor, but in him. I wouldn't go under the knife for surgery for something. I had a cancer taken off my leg. I used to actually go out and you know, with shorts on, looked like Casper the Ghost from the waist down, because no one ever sees my legs but me and Pamela. And I finally saw something on it. They took it off. But even before they did that little surgery, I prayed and that God would curse that cancer and that it would not have spread, that it would be contained. And when they cut it out, it would be gone and healing would come. And when I got through, I didn't send some gift to the lady who did it. Amen. Dr. Clayton, the dermatologist that looks me over and see if I've got any other things on me. Try to take care of myself. I work with a pastor, and I thought if you were dark-skinned, you didn't have to worry about it, but that's not true. He's darker than Brother Taylor, and he has some cancers that he gets on his face. So it's not just a pigment thing. Now, having said that, cursed be the man that put their trust in man. That's when it shifted. And makes flesh his arm. He will be like the heath in the desert. I want you to picture a tumbleweed just blown by the wind that inhabits the parched places of the earth. And shall not see when the good cometh. When someone is not trusting God and holding him in the place he's supposed to be in terms of our faith and trust, they dry up. They just dry up. If he's not front and center, when we worship, we just sing with the choir. We sing with the song leader. But we don't sing from the heart. That's why that happens. Our trust, the focus of our life and our trust. Paul talked about Jesus, who was his life. Not just his sovereign. Not just his Savior, not just his deliverer or healer or counselor or provider, but Christ, who is our life. We just sung a song. It's about a scripture. In him we live, we breathe, we move, and have our being. It's all in him and all about him. And our trust is to be exclusively in him. God doesn't like to be used as a last resort. That people know what God can do, but as long as we got this to lean on and that to lean on and her to lean on and him to lean on, And when God begins to move those things from our life, it gets scary because all that we were trusting in and leaning on is no longer available to us. Not trying to hurt us, not trying to cause us to be filled with fear. He's trying to get our focus back. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Setting your gaze upon Jesus. The actual Greek connotation is looking away from all that will distract and setting your gaze upon Jesus, who is the what? The author and the finisher of your faith. Amen. Setting your gaze upon Him. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. It's all about Him. And in Him we live. We move. We breathe literally and we have our being. And without Him, apart from Him, the Bible said you can do nothing. Amen. Nothing but wallow in pity, fear, confusion. We become, for all practical purposes, just like the world about us and the world around us. So we're under that curse of focusing our faith on the flesh instead of the Spirit, on man instead of God, on the methods of man instead of the Word of God, on man instead of Jesus Christ, until the crisis gets out of control. We used to have people that I wouldn't see in church because they didn't want to come to Suffering Springs where we had our church and come into that neighborhood. It's a dangerous neighborhood to this day. And that's our mission place. We didn't win a lot of people, but I personally won two men to God that used to sit out front and drink. They started drinking for the morning service. That's when they sat on the bench and popped their tall boys and began to, you know what a tall boy, you don't know what a tall boy is? You never heard of it? You don't know? It's one of those big beers in a can that's about that tall, hence tall boy. Amen. You learned something already in the service. It's a big drink. We didn't win that neighborhood, but we were a witness to it. And some of the people in it came to know Jesus as their Savior. And that sum was worth it all. But God took the services and the messages, and those messages were taped on VHS. And we had those tapes sent to an Air Force base in Germany that had Pentecostals on it, and they didn't have any like church in the area that they could go to and worship God in spirit and in truth. You were part of the sound up there. When sometimes they'd turn a little knob and I'd sound like I was, you know, preaching in a big old barrel or something. And I would give a look up into the balcony where he was sitting with and I'd give him that look. And then it would level out. It was amazing that. But he was just trying to get me just right. But sometimes just a little just right can be too wrong. Anyway, but it all worked out, and he kept me level. And who was it, Curly, that made the videotapes? Steve Curly made the videotapes. He videotaped the services. And a lady that had attended our church, she was transferred, had to leave our church, her husband in the military, to an Air Force base in Germany. And they took our tapes from the morning service where the anointing came to preach the gospel. And they put it in the VHS recorder. Have you ever seen a VHS tape? That's outdated as an 8-track for your car. Amen. You finally got rid of your 8-track, didn't you?
No.
He still got, see, there's people with 8-tracks still. Probably somebody with a VCR too. But they went to Germany and they held their church service. Our church service was their church service by television because those tapes were sent to Germany. We got a letter confirming that we, did you know that you were preaching in Germany? I said, I had no idea, no idea at all. And they told the story of what was happening. And God did that. We didn't say, let's get our tapes to somewhere here, maybe a military, but what can we do to get the word out? All we had to do was be faithful to preach the word of God. Amen. God did the rest. And he's doing it right now on our website. We even the little snippets, there's something that could get a hold of somebody on those minute and a half, 2 minute reels, they call them. Sometimes we get 5 hits. Sometimes we get 1,500 hits. But that's a whole lot when you don't advertise and when you are not known by anybody. Amen. And we've been doing it for years because of our media minister. I got the same thing happened with the VHS, and you were the sound technician for all of that. You're part of that. Amen. God's going to bless you for it. Every soul, everybody that participated, everybody that gave in the offering so we could keep the door open, the lights on, and me available to stand behind that pulpit, to give myself to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's my job description. And to feed the flock of God over whom the Holy Ghost has appointed as an overseer. Amen. This is not a democracy. I want you to know that. I'm sorry. How many would vote for me right now if we put it to a vote? I'm not looking. I don't want to see. I don't want to see. Oh, I didn't see, okay? I didn't even peek. I just hoped that we could have most of the people in this room. But you didn't get a chance to vote. You didn't vote for me. Over 50 years of ministry. Oh, Brother Venable, churches are supposed to vote on the pastor. Where? Who said? Who said? Did God say that? Does the Bible say that? Then who built that? Man built that. And when man builds it, it becomes a mess. I meet with pastors, and I minister with pastors, and two pastors given the opportunity. They recognize my durability. They don't see any other ability. They recognize my durability because I have made it this far. And don't bother me at all. Amen. I've got a 63-year marriage that I do love my wife. And she texted me the other day that she loves me. I got a text. I got the proof right on my phone. And it was recent, too. Amen. It wasn't from way back. And so there's something about living in the fishbowl without drowning. Amen. That makes some ministers want to listen. How did you make it? How did you make it? Well, number one, I didn't trust in man. I got so down one time because we had a glorious service. And the next Sunday, I was expecting everybody to come back because God started the ball rolling. Let's just get back and continue. It's almost like I wanted to press pause and then just pick it up right where we left off and go forward full blast. And half the people were out. And I was outside, and I remember saying something to Mike. And Mike said something, and I'm going to quote it to you today. I'm going to quote Michael Schutz. Why do we name him Professor Schutz? Because he's got a high education and a high intellect and a great vocabulary. And so are you ready for this? It might be above your head, but we're going to try to bring it down to our level so we can all get it today. He said, Brother Venable, people are fickle. I love you. There's a lot of people who say they love you. Until you really need help. Yeah, right. Amen. And suddenly, it's just words. If somebody doesn't do something, let me give you a scripture. If you see your brother and sister in need, and you have it within your ability to meet that need, and you do not meet it, but here's your out, and you say unto them, go thy way, First thing is get away. I don't want to deal with you and your need. Amen. Go thy way, right? Go thy way. Oh, and we're going to pronounce a blessing on you. Go thy way, be ye warmed, and be ye filled. Now, I got a coat right there that I don't ever wear. And there's food in the cupboard that got some cans that are go out of date if I don't give them away or do something with them. I could have clothed and I could have fed, but I'm too into me to care about anybody else, and yet I'm naming the name of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says when you do that, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Because if you had the love of God and the love for God, you would love His people. You would help when you can. He's not asking you to do without. He's asking you to do what you can with what you have. And show that love. People are fickle. Christians can be fickle if we are not seriously committed to obey the Lordship of Jesus, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. One time while in church, we got down to the bare minimum because I refused to work on Sunday. It was a personal thing with me. It's not a mandated thing in the Word of God, but it was personal to me. I decided if I put the kingdom first, He's going to care for me because that's the promise. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness to be rightwise with Him. Amen. And all these things that you need, and God knows and wants to meet that need, shall be added unto you. Amen. But the Gentiles said, they don't seek me first. They seek all the things above me. Yeah. But you're different. You put me first. Yeah. And if you do, I'll take care of all of this. Amen. Amen. He said, go and look at the lily in the field. That lily in the field neither toils nor tries to get a need met. God has made the provision. When He made the lily, He made a provision for the lily. Amen. And yet Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed as one of these, because that lily was God's creativity and creation, and He provides for whatever He has created. Look at the fowls of the air. They don't wring their hands. How are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? They're not all tore up and bent out of shape. Amen. They have a provider. They have a creator. Amen. Hallelujah. So He tells unto us, put my kingdom first. How do you do that? Thank you for asking. You let Jesus be your king. Because a kingdom is not a mystical thing. Let's don't mystify the kingdom. Let's get it real practical and personal. Who is your Lord? Who is your master? Master? Thy master. Who is your king? Who do you bow to? Who do you believe upon? Put Him first. Put Him foremost. In every situation, you'll never go wrong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. His rule. Everybody say His rule. His rule in your life. That's what it's all about. If He's your king, then He's over you. You should accept His rule, because a kingdom is where a king reigns. Hallelujah. When Jesus comes back, what is written on His thigh? When He comes back to rule and to reign. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. What title has God given Him? God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name that is above every name that is named of things in earth and beneath the earth, that every knee should bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. Everybody say Adonai. Adonai. In the Old Covenant, you'll find the term Adonai. It's not a pretty little word to kind of put into a song. It is the fact that God is the King of Israel. That's why that they put on his cross, King of the Jews. They didn't bow to him, acknowledge him, but that didn't change the fact that he was, even on the cross, he was, is, and always will be Lord to the glory of God. Question isn't, is he, if he's Lord, is he your Lord, is he my Lord? And it's all part of where we hold him in our heart and where we place him in our daily life in a practical, personal way. Someone said it well, and this is going to convict me and first and all of us here. If he isn't Lord of everything, he isn't Lord at all. Now, there's a whole bunch of Christians in church this morning that if you changed it from Christian as a generic term to followers of Jesus, that means when you walk out of the church, you're a follower of Jesus. When you go into the marketplace of the world, you are distinctive, a follower of Jesus. Hallelujah. You follow his example. And in order to do that, you become his disciple. And in order to do that, you deny yourself. People have every out in the world to get around the Lordship of Jesus. There's no getting around it. You can't serve two masters.
Amen.
You say, I don't serve nobody. I remember when I preached in the prison system. I got a rise out of 32 men that were in there for a Bible study. And the guards left, and it's just me and them. And I said, there are people in this room today that the devil has blinded you, and he has you with an attitude. Nobody tell me what to do. And I'm looking at these people in jail. And why are they in jail? Because nobody. Oh, that's a big man. And I told him, I said, listen, everybody tells me what to do. Including my wife. I don't always do it, but I didn't say my wife. I said, everybody tells me what to do. When I was in school, the teacher told me what to do. And if I didn't do it, I went to the principal's office and he told me what to do. And if I still didn't do it, he sent a note home and my daddy told me what to do. Went to church and the pastor told me what to do. Sunday school class, teacher told me what to do. And I did it. Sometimes I failed to do it. But for the most part, I did it. There's a speed limit that tells me what to do. I lived in Mango Sefner area, and there is a road that you intersect with. You stay on US 92. There was no interstate system, and it was Highway 301. If you keep going, you hit 301. And the story was told that a lady was stopped on US 92 with a 50 mile an hour speed limit back in the day, and she was doing 90 over 90 miles an hour, and he pulled her over, and he said, ma'am, do you know why I stopped you? She said, why, no, sir. He said, well, the speed limit is 50. You were doing at least 92 miles an hour, almost double. She said, well, the sign said 92. She was blonde, right? She was, yeah, she was blonde. Why is her shoulder? Why do they wear shoulder pads? So they don't hurt themselves. Amen. No, only do that when there's no blonde. You're not blonde. You are brown. Brown. That is not highlights. Did not count, Sherry. I don't want the bear. Don't poke the bear. Give me fist bump over. Don't poke the bear. Amen. No, she wasn't blonde. It was because she's female. This is just a story. But listen, here's what he told her. He said, well, ma'am, I'm glad I caught you before you got to 301. You've got to drive safely out on US 92. True story. Back when automatic transmissions, you don't remember that. I do. When automatic, Brother Taylor does, when automatic transmissions came along. You don't remember that. You were not even a gleam anyway. But the car had stalled. And a lady saw that it was stalled back when people would get out and interact with one another, try to help. And the guy had an automatic transmission. And she said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Well, if you will come up behind me and give me a push, then I think my car will start up. We've done that before." And she said, "Okay." And she went to get in her car. And he hollered out the window, said, "Now, because I have an automatic transmission, you're going to have to get up to about 30 miles an hour." And so she went to her car. He's waiting. He looks in his rearview mirror, and she's backing up. And this is supposed to have happened. And here she comes. She backed up so she could get up to 30 miles an hour. It wasn't pretty. It was not pretty. It wasn't cool. It wasn't couth. It was uncouth and uncool. When you try, people are fickle. People are nuts. The flesh is crazy. Amen. Don't put your trust in people. Don't put your trust. You'll be disappointed. And that puts you under the curse of misplaced trust. The curse of misplaced trust. Cursed be the man that trusts in man. And if you depend on someone more than you depend on Jesus, you can be hurt. You can be disappointed. You can be discouraged because people have the propensity to let you down. And don't get too judgmental of them. You have the potential, and I have the potential, to let somebody else down. Because the flesh will always fail you. It will fail you every time. When it says, "Cursed be the man that trusts in man," it's talking about self as well. Amen. Some men trust in chariots, some in horses. You see where the trust is in the power and the might of a military, a well-equipped military army. But we won't do that. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. "For they that trust the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed." There's nothing fickle about God. He is faithful. He is never fickle. Amen. You can depend on Him. Has He not said it? Whew. Somebody give me a Bible. I've got to hold up a Bible. Anybody got one? Even in your heart, put your hand on your heart. Praise God, it's a word in there. Hallelujah. Amen. "Hath He not said it? And will He not do it?" He's so committed to faithfulness, so you will trust Him to help you trust Him. Amen. He said heaven and earth, pretty, been here a long time, seemingly pretty stable. But one day the heavens are going to pass away, be burned up with fervent heat, and the earth likewise. Right. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will abide forever. Amen. Say it with me. People are fickle, but God is faithful. Hallelujah. And it's this faithfulness that is an anchor, both sure and steadfast for our soul. Hallelujah. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. "Hath he not said it? Will he not do it?" But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Where did that strong faith come from? Amen. It's what he said to Abraham. in spite of the weakness and impatience that caused him to try to make it happen himself, trust in his own self to bring to pass what God has promised, instead of patiently and perseveringly waiting upon the Lord. Can you say amen? He failed, but God didn't, and God's word didn't when he stood on it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hallelujah. Accounting that God could raise the dead. That's another way of saying there's nothing impossible with God. And the things that are impossible with men do not hinder him. He's still God, and he rules because he is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Nothing is impossible with God, and nothing is impossible, therefore, to them that believe this truth and put their trust in him. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will abide forever. Hath he not said it, and will he not do it? And in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, it said, through faith, Abraham, amen, or Sarah rather, received strength to conceive and bring forth a child, being past the age of childbearing. Got to understand a double negative. Double negative. Number one, she could never have children even when she was young. Number two, she's no longer young. Chronologically, they figure that Abraham was about 100 and Sarah was about 90. And they were not playing on the radio the song about little children. What is the pitter, pitter, patter of little bitty feet are going to pitter, pitty, pitter, pitter, patter at our house. Amen. I remember when the pitter, they're not little feet. They're not big feet. Don't get me wrong. They're just right feet for your size and stature. See how I got out of that? Anyway, I love you. Give me a fist bump. Praise God. Amen. But there was a time when your mama couldn't have children or couldn't, anyway, she was told she couldn't have, she had a child, but then it's kind of like it's over. But I remember her coming for prayer that the pitter, pitter, patter of little bitty feet would pitty, pitter, would clippity clop at their house. I changed the lyrics so I could pronounce it. Just like Greek words, I do that all the time. Listen, they had given up all hope within themselves of producing what God had promised. So it said Abraham did not consider his own body being past the age to sire a child, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. If he didn't consider the fact that he can't do it and she can't do it, he had to put his trust where his trust should have been all along. He considered him that promised. Can you say amen? What was the promise? That through thy seed there are going to come multitudes. And we're not just talking about the Jewish people, because that's not as multitudes like the seashore, the sand of the sea, or the stars of the sky. These are the people that through this promise to Abraham, this old covenant type of Christ to come, and the people that would come to God through Christ. It includes us. Amen. Oh, yes, it does. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4 said, amen, that we that are of the household of faith, Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever culture that we are, have as a background, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And the blessings of faithful Abraham have come on us. Glory be to God. Amen. Abraham's seed is still multiplying then. Because every time someone comes to Jesus, another member of that seed is brought into the kingdom of God. And the Bible talked about them. And it's not vague. You can't imagine it because he couldn't think this big. I had a lady call me about her salvation, doubting her salvation because she read clickbait on YouTube. If you read on YouTube, we don't qualify as a church. You should not be here. I'm probably a demon from hell impersonating a preacher. If you read all the clickbaits, you won't go to any church because nobody will qualify anymore. If you read all the clickbaits, you'll doubt you're even saved, because one big clickbait is there's going to be so many Christians in hell. Not real Christians. Not everyone that names the name of Christ is a Christian. But there's not a true Christian that's going to be in hell, because he not only saved us, he took it a step further. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. His seal. And that word seal, my wife used to can strawberries. My grandma on my mother's side had a big old garden in Kentucky, had a whole room with canned beans and corn and tomatoes and all kind of stuff. And in the canning process, you put that lid on the mason jar until you hear a click inside. When you hear the click, then it's preserved. That's why there's strawberry preserves, that they've canned it, now it's in glass, they've processed it, it's clicked, and no air gets to it, and it can last for a long, long time without refrigeration. Seal in the Bible means a mark of ownership. Say it with me, a mark of ownership. Hallelujah. The Bible said we've been bought with a price. Whether you take it serious or not, God takes it very seriously. Everybody that has been washed in the blood of His Son has been bought, redeemed. You know what redeemed means? To buy back something that was hopelessly lost. To buy it back. And we've been bought back to the God who created us in the beginning. We've been reconciled unto Him. We have been saved by the grace of God, but it doesn't stop there. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked as His own. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why when He comes back, He's not going to have to figure it out. The Bible said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that belong to Him. Hallelujah. When you stand before Him as a born-again child of God, He's not going to say unto you, depart from me, I never knew you, because He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ has come to live in you. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. You don't have to wait till you stand before Him. You can know here and now that Jesus Christ has come to abide within you. And the hope of glory means it is the down payment on heaven. Yeah. It's God's pledge. Because if Jesus can live in you, and God can live in you, and the Holy Spirit can come within you, if these three persons that make heaven holy, by the way, pearly gates don't make it holy. Foundations of precious jewels don't make it holy. The river of life don't make it holy. It's a life-giving river. It's the trees planted that healing of the nations. But that doesn't make it holy. The golden streets don't make it holy. Oh, it's distinctive. It's set apart. But that's not what makes it holy. There are three that make it holy. The three in one make it holy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sanctify that place and make it holy. Praise God. And their presence in that place is the holiness of heaven. Otherwise, it's just a place. Beautiful, distinctive, beyond our wildest dreams, but not holy. God comes on a mountain, what happens? He comes to talk to his people, manifesting himself on the top of a mountain. And the mountain shakes, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and the whole mountain becomes sanctified because of God's presence on the top of it. And it became so sanctified, the children of Israel knew there's a holy God up there and he's dangerous. And even if a rabbit, I'm using a rabbit, said any animal, any beast, touched the base of it, they're to be killed before they could climb any further up it. Angels have to cover themselves in the presence of God. He's a God who dwells in unapproachable light. That's why there's a veil to keep you back from the danger of coming into that light that would destroy you. And Jesus said, oh, are you ready for this? Jesus said, if any man love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will come to him and we will make our abode with him. And the word abode doesn't mean where he checks in on Sunday morning and checks out the rest of the week. He doesn't check in and check out. He comes to live. He comes to live. He comes to live. He moves in. And what has happened to you and me, whether you're aware of it or not, I want you to be aware of your sinful flesh. Crucify it. Reckon it to be dead. Count it as dead. You're going to find it's a sinful part of you. And it has a proclivity to sin. And there's no super sanctification. There's nothing left to do but to crucify it. Deny yourself is crucifying your flesh and the lust thereof. If you don't do that, you'll be so aware of your weak flesh that you'll be unaware of the holy ones that have come, that the blood of Jesus has sanctified you somewhere in your spirit man. Yeah. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can come and live in you and me and feel right at home. Amen. Just like in heaven. I see we're not going to have a shouting service today. Someday it's going to drop from your head down to your heart. And when it does, you're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever read that? Whom having not seen we love with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Has anybody got any idea what joy unspeakable and full of glory looks like? I want to be an earthly representation. Because it's dropped from my head to my heart. I have trouble. There's not a day of my life that I don't have some kind of trouble. If it's not my computer messing up, it's my dog doing something wrong. And Lord knows, I talk with pastors and they're all going through it. Amen. I try to bring a little merry heart to the table. But when we come in, we don't look like we look like on Sunday morning. And we're told not to. We want to be real. I didn't turn this on today. I'm excited about Jesus, but I didn't just come here and say, boy, I'm going to turn this on. I'm really in bad shape. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. But I'm going to put it on to try to keep people up. No, whatever comes out of me this morning is genuine and it is real. I am not going to put it on because if it isn't real, it won't do me any good and it won't be an example to you at all. You'll see through it. This is real in me today. Amen. Don't ask me a question if you don't have time for a sermon. Amen. Because it's real in me. But that's not what I see. In the majority, you can exempt yourself or include yourself. In the majority of Christians who name the name of Christ, they don't know him in any kind of relationship that can be in any way described as joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody wrote a song about it. Act like he had seen it somewhere. There is a joy that is so complete, it fulfilleth every need. And as I kneel at Jesus' feet, it's one of those great songs. It is joy unspeakable. And Boy, I hear that. There's a little flat, a little B flat. Was that a B flat or A minor? I don't know. Anyway. B flat is the same. Well, that's what Sunday is for most Christians. It's a B flat Sunday. It's the same. Church meets at 11 o'clock sharp, leaves at 11 o'clock dull. B flat. Okay? Little boy saw flags all over the church with his daddy on the 4th of July or Memorial Day. He said, what are these flags representing on Memorial Day? He said, all the people who have died in the service. Little boy said, the morning or the evening service. Another pastor said, I heard that recently, meeting with pastors over 15 years. God said it more than once. He's so disappointed. He said, my people are like cardboard figures. He said, if they didn't come and we had a cardboard figure of them that we could sit in the pew, we'd have the same response to the word and the worship. I thought, that's sad, folks. That's very sad commentary. When it's supposed to be joy unspeakable and full of glory, and it's just another Sunday. Another mundane Sunday. We go to church and go home, go to bed, go to sleep, Van Winkle. Amen. And I'm going to do it too, so don't. But I've got an excuse. I'm almost 80. What's your excuse, you young whippersnappers? Aren't they? Young whippersnapper, diddle bops, whatever. When does it get that way? Whom having not seen you love? You know who you are in Christ, and you know who He is in you, and you love Him with joy unspeakable. For that kind of awesome privilege of just being washed in the blood of Jesus, that the three holiest persons that make the holy city holy and the Bible holy, amen, have now come to live in you and me and feel at home. Abode is not where you visit when you get a liver shiver on Sunday morning. That's a good thing. That's fine. You sense the presence of God. I sometimes get goose pimples on my goose pimples. Amen. I used to run around the building. I just couldn't contain it. Joy unspeakable. And that was an expression of unspeakable joy. I couldn't contain it. I had to do something. I had a terrier. Terriers are high-strung little dogs. And Tuesday is when I meet and have breakfast with three other pastors. We pray for one another that we'll keep the joy and not let cardboard figures draw it out of us. Amen. Kill it. Because if you start looking at them instead of Him, what did God tell Jeremiah? Don't look at their faces. Right. Do not look at their faces. Or you'll become confused. Amen. So if I'm not looking you in the eye, you'll know why. I don't want to be confused. You may or not be happy. You may have had a bad week. That's okay. You don't have to fake it. But there is a reality you need to get a hold of, and I need to hold of. Yeah. Hallelujah. Cursed be the man that trusts in man. And that includes not only people that will fail you, but your own flesh that will fail you. And the more religious it becomes and spiritually focused to where you think, I have arrived. And you start talking condescendingly down to others. The reason I can talk to you in a practical way is because I got flesh to deal with too. And I have to fight it to win. And if I don't crucify it, I can't follow Jesus. And you can't either. Because it's an imperative. It's not a condition to go to church. The average requirements, even for church membership, a Boy Scout is more accountable than the average Christian today. The Elks Club, the Moose Club, the Grand Poobah of the whatever Laurel and Hardy's outfit was. You had to pay dues. Or you get kicked out. And in order to be part of the club, you either cough up the dues or you find another bowling team. Don't have to do that to come to church. And shouldn't have to. Now, you won't hear many preachers say that, but you're hearing it today. Because if any man give grudgingly, I'm only doing it to stay in the club, to hold my position, to keep my membership updated. Nor out of necessity. Necessity. If you do it grudgingly, nor out of necessity, even though you do it, it means nothing, and God will not bless it, no matter how much you give. But if you do it willingly, from the heart, gladly, the Lord will bless you for it. For He loves a cheerful, say it with me, cheerful. A cheerful giver. We used to do something. I used to preach on that occasionally. And we used to do something. We used to have people say hallelujah when it came time to receive the offering. And some did it grudgingly. And some did it out of necessity because they're going to be looking at me if I don't. So hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make sure my wallet is buttoned back here. But when it's from the heart, it's all about the heart. Amen. And our flesh is fickle. Your flesh is fickle. I wish I could count on you. Your faithfulness causes me to count on you when you're faithful. But you have, and I have. Why are you faithful? Because you're the pastor. You have to be there. Amen. No, I don't have to be here. I have to obey God. I'm here to obey God. And I never want to be here because I have to be here. I have a charge from God to feed the flock of God. And I have the privilege of feeding people who are hungry and thirsty. Can you say amen? And I found out what the food is, and I teach it to other pastors. It's in the book of Jeremiah 3:15. I will give you pastors, shepherds, pastors after my own heart. Well, the few times pastor is seen in the Word of God, except in Ephesians, I'll give you pastors and teachers. Oh, yes, but in Jeremiah 3:15, I'll give you pastors after my heart. Not the ones you elected. You selected the one with the PhD. So many, they call him Dr. Fahrenheit. Can you say has so many degrees? Yeah, there's a method to the madness here. You've got to figure it out, but there's a method to the madness. I work with a pastor who's got great experience, got a heart for God and God's people, feeds the flock every Sunday, but they wouldn't even consider him in the first church of what's happening now. Is there such a church? Most big churches think they are. They are not. Without Jesus, without the anointing, without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how theologically trained anyone is, how many scriptures they can quote, how many outlines they can make, what kind of a personality they have. Amen. Without God being present, working in the hearts and lives of His people, you are not being fed. I don't care if you're in a Bible study. You're not being fed until the sower sows the seed in your heart. I'll bring it. I'll preach it. But only the Holy Spirit can sow it. Amen. Can you say amen? But if it gets in a good ground heart, it'll bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And that means you are growing in the Lord. And when you grow in the Lord, you put your trust in Him, you look to Him for everything. After a while, He becomes your very life. Hallelujah. And it's easy to trust Him because you know you can't trust yourself. And you know you can't trust other people completely. Brother Venable, I've had so many people say, "Where's your church located?" When we were 10th in Sitka, I had a businessman call me who heard a tape. Yeah. He said, my wife and I listened to one of your Sunday morning services. We want to know where your church is. We're coming Sunday. And I thought, hallelujah, businessman's coming to church, our church, in Sulphur Springs. Amen. I began to give him directions. I said, if you come down Hillsborough, Florida, Nebraska Avenue, cross the Hillsborough River, there's an X-rated theater that sits right here on the right. Oh, yeah. No, they didn't say that. Anyway, the X-rated theater sits on the right, and there's pawn shops and bars over here on the left. That's Sitka Street. You turn right on Sitka, and you go two blocks just past the bench where the prostitute and her pimp are doing business, and just across the street, there's a drug dealer dealing dope. I didn't tell them about the drug dealer or the dope. However, if they're going to come, they're going to see the X-rated theater. And they're going to see the bars and pawn shops. And they're going to feel like, is this really where I want to go to church? Yeah. And anyway, I did tell him where to turn. Sulphur Springs, automatically Sulphur Springs. Tell you about Sulphur Springs. My uncle in Kentucky was watching a national program called Cops. And they were busting crack houses and drug houses in our community. And somewhere it flashed our church, Holy Church of God, as they passed it in a cop car. Guy riding with a policeman. And he called me up and said, I saw your church on Cops. I said, our church on Cops? He said, yeah. He said that there was a guy riding in the police car talking about the neighborhood being full of crime. And as it flashed by, I saw, Holy, is that your church? I said, yeah, that's our church. And I'm going to tell you, the businessman, when I told him where our church was, he began to stutter. You know, he was so anxious to come to church that he found out where our church was. He began to stutter, say, Pastor, I love your preaching. I love your preaching. Maybe sometime. Yeah. And I thought, no, you fickle. Everybody say, he fickle. Amen. He fickle. No, he ain't coming because he's fickle. Amen. You can't take nobody at a word that they aren't going to stand behind. It don't mean nothing. He ain't going to step down to drive his Mercedes. Or back then, a Cadillac or a Buick, amen, and park beside my whatever I had anyway, whatever y'all drove, Gerald's big old something or another. I don't know what it was. It's a big one. Pontiac Bonneville. Steal your hubcaps. They wanted to. You drive a Mercedes, there was a time they'd take that emblem off the front of the Mercedes, put it on a chain, and wear it around their neck. Yeah. He didn't come. We didn't fit the criterion. In fact, our Sunday school superintendent for several years came from the University Church of God. He said when he came, he heard a tape. His son and my son went to a Christian school together. My son gave him a tape of our Sunday service. His daddy heard it. It touched his heart. The anointing began to move him. He said, I got to go to church where that man is preaching. Where is that church? He didn't let X-rated theater, he didn't let Sulphur Springs keep him from coming. He came. He got a touch in his life. He was our Sunday school superintendent for a very long time. Amen. Until he left. He was a good one until he left. And he left under pressure from the people that he went to church with, who his wife said, they told us when we came to your church, are you going to that church in Sulphur Springs? Are you leaving this church? And I found out what his initial goal was. He said, I had three goals. He worked for Tampa Electric like I did before I went full-time and quit Tampa Electric. He had three goals. He said, I want to move into a gated community into a home with gated community because it's about prestige. I want to drive, in his way, this part of prestige, a brand new, he named a luxury car, brand new. That was his goal. It's all material. And that's why his soul was so hollow. He found the church. He lived in the gated community. He drove the car. Because his third, and this is no aspersion against the big church, but just listen. This is this man's story. He said, I wanted to move into a gated community. I wanted to drive a luxury car. And I wanted to go be a member of the University Church of God. I'm Pentecostal background. I'm going to a church that lets the gifts flow. Well, if you get in a big fancy church with businessmen paying the bills, a lot of times the Holy Spirit isn't free to flow. I've seen it with my own eyes. You don't have to agree, disagree. I know what I'm talking about. Because you don't want to embarrass one of your biggest contributors going to pay the bills on that big program you just started by allowing the whole, there'll be some wildfire. There always is where real fire exists. But if you don't allow for that, and point it out when it's wrong. Let the real fire burn. Praise God. Hallelujah. It will surpass and suppress the wildfire. But if you suppress the real fire to try to kill the wildfire, guess what you end up with? No fire. And when you end up with no fire, Pentecostalism, believing in the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing that breaks the yoke, the power of God is out the window. There's a church like that, similar in principle. Thou hast a name that lives. You have a name that represents something that you in no way resemble. You have a name that lives, but you are dead. Isn't that amazing? A name that lives, but you are dead. And without the presence and power of God, it's only a name. You can have a name that represents Pentecost, that represents Azusa Street Revival, that represents the gifts of the Spirit, the presence and power of God. But if there's no manifestation, then the church is dead as the dead churches we criticize for being dead. And we become the walking dead. Church is over. Somebody said 12 noon sharp is when most churches give up their dead. The pastor I was telling you about, he said, I know. He said it with a sneer. He wanted to get our goat, but I knew what was coming up. I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Poor pastors lamenting the fact of the deadness in their congregation. He said, when the rapture comes, my church, my congregation are going to rise first and foremost. And of course, all the other pastors. But someone challenged him, said, how dare you say that? On what basis do you say that y'all are going up first? He said, I got Bible for it. Because it said the dead in Christ shall rise first. Fist bump over here. Somebody got my dad joke this morning. I hope you're being convicted. This is a convicting service. God has a little more expectation out of people that are supposed to know Him in such a relationship that it becomes joy unspeakable and full of glory, that we love Him with all of our heart, and knowing Him becomes the most glorious experience of our life. Joy unspeakable. Joy. I can describe the joy that most people, if they have any at all, it's B flat. Same as A flat. Same as A sharp. Isn't that amazing? A sharp and B flat. There's nothing new. They're all the same. If we leave here like we came in, and nothing occurs to challenge us to do any better because we're just happy where we are. I'm just satisfied where. Well, what if God isn't satisfied? Would that change anything? We used to sing, I want the Lord to be satisfied with me. I want my life to be what He'd have it be. Do you believe you can go out into this world under the pressures they are under without God and without hope and not represent a king and a kingdom in such a way that they would want what you got? Do you think because you know the scripture and carry a Bible and go to church on Sunday that they give a hooty hoot? They don't. But if you have something they don't have, you better get ready to be a witness to the world. Be instant in season, out of season. It's not when you prepare yourself, quote some scriptures, get some tracts, and go out and try to do something. No, it's when you are living your life with a relationship with Christ, who is everything to you. Amen. Amen. And it's satisfying your soul until you love Him back for loving you that much, until it becomes joy unspeakable and full of the glory of God. You'll be like a city. Who looks like that in our culture? The party crowd only parties for a couple of hours, and then they have to come down and sober up and face the reality. And there's no hope. They're living without hope. And they're trying to cope for no hope with every kind of drug and drink and illicit sexual experience. I want to be a woman. I could be happy if I was a woman. That's my problem. I was born, and there are surgeons out there making all kind of money wanting to cut things off and put things on and do whatever they have to do to make you feel like you're a whole person. Now I'm whole. No, they're not. They're bitter. They're upset. And the people that let parents that let their kids do it and the kids that didn't even get parental consent to do it, they grow up and they wise up after a while and say, I want to have children, have a family now. Well, too bad. You can't. Because you followed a culture that is selling you a lie that if you were somebody other than whom God created you to be, you'll be just fine. Every sinner is looking for something to change their hopeless life. And only Jesus can do that. Not a sex change, but a change in the heart. And if He ever changes the heart, you'll be happy with who you are, because who you are is who God created you to be and who He saved you to become. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm happy with me today. I may be the only one on the planet that is happy with me. My wife texted me. I told you I got it on my phone. I can show it to you. She did more than text me. She's hung out with me for 63 years. That's better than a text. She's put up with me. But I'm going to tell you something. In my home and at my table where I meet, I call it my table because I've met 15 years with three other preachers, which allows me on occasion to reach more preachers, particularly in Nigeria, where there's all kinds of persecution, where the message of just get it and get stuff has no value, to when thousands are dying for the faith, when they're burning down churches and burning up Christians, you better have something to hold you in hope in spite of the heavy persecution. Amen. But we're not them. We have the privilege. We have the freedom. Hallelujah, to worship God with everything we are and everything we have. And if we don't, we have a problem. If they were in our shoes, how many believe that Nigerian Christian that they just killed their family and getting ready to kill them? They burned down their church and burned down their house, and they're in threat of death itself. If They would trade whatever your problem is that's holding you back from joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whatever disappointed you, that discouraged you. Listen, because God was unfaithful, it's because I shifted my focus from Him to them, and they let me down. And now I am hurt, and my heart is broken. And God warned us, you're under a curse of your own making. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. He will be like the heath in the desert. We're getting ready to close, and I got 15 minutes till 2 hours. Is that correct? Doesn't seem like it. I thought, Lord, we got time for songs and everything. He will be like the heath in the desert and shall not see that inhabits the parched places of the earth. And he shall not see when the good comes. He'll be unaware of the goodness of God. And that's what makes us faint. David said, I would have been crushed by life itself if I did not believe to see. Not see to believe, but believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. And He's been good to me. Oh, by the way, whether you acknowledge it or not, He's been good to you. Don't let the devil get you to shift your focus from him to them, because they will fail you. They can't, and maybe they didn't, but they have the propensity to, so don't put all of your eggs in that basket. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Few and far between. You say, that's talking about Jesus, not in context. There's no star beside that in your Bible. It's not prophetic of Christ. He is the best friend, should be the best friend. It's talking about real, genuine, authentic friendship. There is a friend relationship that is stronger than a family relationship.
And a friend loveth at all times.
Because a friend, that kind of friend, loveth at all. What? Even when I fail that friend doesn't just drop me like a hot potato.
Amen.
How many times have you maybe failed somebody? And maybe you hadn't, but in their view you have.
Yeah.
And what do? They keep loving you. How are you doing? Just been praying for you. No, they just drop you. I unfriend you. It's so simple. Right? Just push the button. You are now unfriended. Christians do that to each other and grieve the Holy Spirit and wonder why He doesn't move in our hearts and in our services. Hello? It's all about relationship with God and with one another. Now, are we all fully convicted? Let's get out of this mess before we go home. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm. He'll be like the heath in the desert that inhabits the parched places of the earth and shall not see when the good comes. You know people like that. I have a phrase for them. To a man or woman with Limburger cheese on their upper lip. Limburger cheese stinks. It may taste good, but you have to eat it with your holding your nose. It stinks. Limburger cheese stinks. And if you got it on your upper lip and somebody holds a rose under your nose, you don't say, oh, that rose is beautiful. Because the Limburger cheese is overriding the fragrance of the rose. If you got a Limburger cheese attitude, you'll never see when the good comes, because you're so focused on the negative and the bad that you can't see the good. And it's all over you, all in you, and all around you, because the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble and knows them that trust in Him. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. But if you're worried about what the Democrats are doing right now, that's bad stuff. And that's political, and I got to jump off of that, because Lord knows that's a... Oh, help us, Jesus. If you're even worried about what Trump may do, I pray for him. I just pray. That's the best I can do. Amen. I want a conservative in office, but there's no man. Can't nobody. Can't nobody. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. He's my friend. Can you say amen? What about some great preacher? I honor great preachers. I respect great preachers. I do not put all of my faith in great preachers. I put my faith in the one that they're proclaiming. If they're a great preacher, they're putting Jesus at the centerpiece. Can you say amen? If they're a great preacher, they're pointing people to Christ and not themselves. If they're a great preacher, they're lifting up Jesus and they don't want to know anything but Him and Him crucified. Amen. Can you say amen? Out of which flows the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah! Amen. Woo! I feel like preaching now, and it's time to quit.
Thank you.
You have a choice, and I have a choice in this matter. Amen. No, it's the culture, the culture. My wife asked me a question about something political and something that was going on in the world and in the church. And I answered it, and I thought, this was not wise. She's already struggling with things, you know, depression a lot. And she don't need to hear that. But me being the preacher that I am and staying a student, I put it in the spiritual context of the world. The evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but thank God it's going to get better. But if someone doesn't shift the focus from how bad it is to what a sign that Jesus is coming soon and it's all going to change when He gets here. And until then, we put our focus on the one who said, even though you're here in this mess, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you even unto the end of the age. You're not down here by yourself. You are not on your own facing this. I am with you and I am for you. That's supposed to lift us above the pressures of this old fallen world. And my wife said, don't tell me no more. I'd just rather go home. I said, well, we're going home. Soon as Jesus comes. Don't rush it. Just be what He's called us to be. We're here for... I had to undo it. We're here for a time such as this. Hallelujah. You know Christ and somebody don't know Him. And the person that don't know Him needs to know Him. And you know what they need and you can tell them about Him. Hallelujah. But we got to get the B flat and the A sharp just matching. We got to get into something beyond the scale.
Yeah.
Joy unspeakable is not on the scale. Hello?
Amen.
If it's speakable, if you can explain it, it's not that joy. If you can explain it, it's not that joy. Amen?
Amen.
What does it look like? What does it look like? Pastor lamenting, if I had cardboard figures sitting in my seats of the people who come, it would make no difference in the service. When I preach, cardboard figure. When we sing the songs of Zion, cardboard figures. One Easter, well, I had just a few minutes left. I'm allotting myself. If there's a Speaker of the House, I would ask for 5 more minutes. Stop the clock when I go off in a tangent. Let's get right back in the Word of God. Give me 5 more minutes. She left our church with her husband and, of course, went to a big, grand church. Pentecostal supposed to be. Easter Sunday. Before our service, they were having their Sunday morning service. And she sang in the choir in that church, but she had come to Christ in our church, grown in the Lord in our church. I was her pastor for years. She sang in the choir in that church, big Pentecostal church, big old choir. Nothing wrong with that. But it was Sunday morning, Easter morning. They're singing about the resurrection of Christ. And everybody is stoic, singing good. Glorious songs, but nothing that looked like worship or joy. And I thought, the world isn't dumb. They see us. They read us. Bible? Somebody asked for Bible. Thank you. Amen. We are living epistles. We're not just apostles.
Known and read of all.
Known, living epistles. All those letters from the apostles. First time I started getting in my Bible, I preached before I even found out that the epistles were not the wives of the apostles. But I found out. There's those letters. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and so on. We are living. That's written in the book. We're the Bible in shoe leather. We're living epistles written and read of all men. They don't know what the Bible says, and many of them don't care and don't want to hear if they did want to open it. But they see us day in and day out when we interact with the world. And we're supposed to be a living representation of the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? But if your trust is in people and you've been betrayed and you're brokenhearted and your safety and your security is wrapped up in your money or in your biblical knowledge or in your spirituality or whatever it is other than Christ, you're in a dry place. You and I will be in a dry place, heath in the desert, not seeing the good. That's not coming. It's not about just the coming of Christ. It's the goodness of God right now toward us and in us.
Amen.
But blessed is the man. Let's shift before we leave here. That trust in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He. Now we've shipped from the curse to the blessing. He will be like a tree planted by the river of waters. And remember the dry, inhabiting the dry place of the earth, the drought? He shall be like a tree planted by a river of waters and shall not see when the drought comes. Because Jesus is his source. Nothing outside of Christ is he looking to. He's found everything. She's found everything she needs in Jesus Christ. Christ is our life now. Hallelujah. We don't need everybody to approve us. We don't never need everybody to accept us. We don't need fickle friends to prop us up because they will ultimately fail us anyhow. Amen. We don't need to give in to peer pressure to have someone's approval because we have Jesus. And there is a paraphrase in the New Testament that says, when you have Christ, you've got it all. You've got everything. Let no man spoil you through vain philosophies. When you have Jesus, you don't need to hear it. It's a waste of your time. I don't care if they got a PhD, a doctor's degree in theology. Amen. They can't help you outside of Jesus. The only way they can really help you is not give you scripture, but give you Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
A dead Bible teacher will just teach you how to become part of the undead or the unliving. The undead that live, but they're dead. Name that lives, but are full of death. Dead men's bones, Jesus called it.
Right.
Hello? You whited sepulchers? That's not about white people, by the way. You black folk don't clap. Say, no. Give me a fist bump over here. You know what they did with an old tomb? To dress it up, they whitewashed the tomb on the outside.
Yeah.
But you know what's inside a decomposing old dead body? Stinking to high heaven. Dead church that represents the life of God and the life of Christ, the resurrection Christ, amen, is a stench in the nostrils of God, no matter what kind of presentation we put on Sunday morning. And when we go out in the marketplace of the world, they read you, they read me, and here's their attitude, something easy to remember. Your life is speaking so loud. It doesn't matter how bold you are in your witness and how factual you are in your scriptures. Your life is speaking so loud. I can't hear a word that you're saying. Our life is supposed to speak. And our life is supposed to speak loud. And it's not the volume. It's the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our life. It's the love, joy, and peace that we possess and radiate wherever we go. What is that man? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Do you see where trusting man leads you? You start out with beginning to become comfortable with the ungodly. And after a while, people that actually scorn the Bible, scorn the fact of God, scorn the blood of Jesus, you get comfortable enough to seat yourself. You're comfortable enough not to be bothered anymore. And then you're compromised. Once you're comfortable in this old world and wanting to please people more than God, then you walk in the way of sin. You find yourself in step with the world that hates God, wanted Jesus killed on the cross, and has trodden under the blood that he shed to save them. And here you find yourself in sync with them. And you talk about deadness. I don't care what church you're in, what choir you sing in, what Bible class you teach, how many scriptures you know. If you don't know the King of Kings and you don't bow to him and are blessed by him, you're empty, you're in a dry place, and you need to get it together today. Because if you don't, God can't use you to help anybody that's lost. And all of those tracts and that bumper sticker and that cross, and a cross is a good thing. Amen. But it don't mean a thing to them unless the cross he died on has done something in your life that'll make them say, I need what they have because I can't get it through anything or anyone in this world. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. So does anybody want the blessing? Let me see your hand if you want the blessing. Thank you for, really? It takes more than your average Sunday morning service to herd you in and herd you out so you can hurry up and start walking in sync. Same belly God, pleasing the flesh of this world. What we need in this drought is to let it rain. Will you stand to your feet? God said he would do something in this dried up world, destitute world. I'll open up streams in the desert, and I'll cause there to be pools in the wilderness. And where is the source that God uses to fulfill that? Does he just poof, there's a stream, poof, there's a river, so that these people dying of thirst can drink and not die? How does he do it? Are we part of it, or are we exempted from it? The new covenant tells us how he wants to do it, but he needs a willing subject. Out of your belly, say my belly. The one that's growling right now. If you don't know where it is, listen for the growl. Shall flow. shall flow rivers of living water. Can you say amen? Out of your innermost being, where He dwells, Christ dwells, and the Holy Spirit dwells, shall flow rivers of living water. Where do they flow out of? They flow out of here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. It's the testimony of Jesus that you hold so dear and you present so precious and powerfully by the way you live your life and enjoy Him. Hallelujah. There's a river of life flowing out from me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors and sets the captive free. There's a river of life flowing out from me. Until we can sing that, hallelujah, we need to get a hold of it as our mantra. That needs to be your mantra. Stand on your head, contemplate your neighbor, and say, there's a river of life flowing out from me. No, don't stand on your head and contemplate your navel. That's some kind of yoga nonsense. But contemplate your inward man. Contemplate your spirit man that is so thirsty. And don't get too upset when I try to overfeed you on Sunday morning. Because I want that man to get full. That you're not full of the Holy Ghost because you speak in tongues, but you're full of the Holy Ghost because you walk in the Spirit. Praise God. Let it rain before we leave. We need the rain. We need these kind of services. You would think you would hear in a camp meeting with hundreds of people hungry, coming. Because they're still hollow. They're church going people. They're good people. They're moral people. They're conservative people. They have standards. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. But there's a dryness and a hollowness, and they're hungry, and they're going somewhere where someone is going to give them something more than the quick band-aid on the hemorrhage. The peace bleeding out, the joy bleeding out. You don't put a band-aid on a hemorrhage. You put a tourniquet on it until you can get it stitched up and healed. Can you say amen? Praise God. If you've been hemorrhaging joy, I'm here to twist that tourniquet until it cuts it off before all of it goes. Because it's your strength to stand in a day when it's going to wear on us, and it'll wear us down, and it'll wear us out. Amen. Unless we get a hold of it and have it restored in our life. I'm here twisting that old tourniquet on Sunday morning so the Holy Spirit, amen, can stitch it up. Is that all right with you? Amen. This is First Aid 101. I can apply a tourniquet if I don't faint when I see the blood. Me and the only blood I love is the blood of Jesus. And I don't want to just look at the actual blood. I want to think about what He done for me. Glory be to God. I love you today. Praise God. Come back next week. Let's get in here. I got a message and it's marked right here in my Bible. I got two places marked and I can't wait to preach it. Maybe I'll get to next week. But if I don't, we'll just twist the tourniquet a little bit tighter and let the Holy Spirit stitch you up. Amen. Tell you. Hallelujah. What is it? Stop all that bleeding. Amen. Until you heal up and scab over. Amen. Say, what happened at church? Pastor said I was going to heal up and scab over. He must be from Plant City. Hallelujah. God bless you today. Now, will you do this with a smile? Go and eat the fat drink the sweet. It's Bible. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it goes better with barbecue and ice sweet tea. Praise God. God bless you today. Thank you for giving. We can't do it if you don't. But you have, and that's why we still do it. It gives me courage and strength. Hallelujah.